you have a Bible with you or you want to pull it from your pew, we're going to be reading from Luke 24. But because of the day and age we're in, if you also have your cell phone or a tablet, feel free to take that up and look it up, and we'll scroll through there too. But we're reading from Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them and all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the word of the Lord. Isn't it great to thank God for his word, that a story as awesome and mysterious and alive is recorded throughout history for us to read, even today? That God wanted this word for you and for all of us together. So I want to encourage your hearts this morning that we have a God who not only wanted this recorded, but we have a God like Christ who comes to us. And oftentimes, when we don't recognize him. And looking back at the week before, I'm sure there were high moments and there were low moments. There might have been moments of great light and revelation, but also moments of darkness and confusion. Maybe there were moments of pain and suffering or sadness. At the same time, there might have been moments of joy. And right here in this story, we see all those types of moments. We see two people walking on a road away from the city, away from their friends, away from the fellowship. And there are a lot of different reasons why Cleopas and this other disciple could have been leaving Jerusalem. You know, they heard this news that maybe it was just too good to be true, and they didn't want to be around the people that were telling it. He's risen. Can it be? I don't know if I can listen to this anymore. My heart's already breaking. Or maybe it was the fact that Jesus was tried by the religious leaders and the rulers of the land, by the Roman authorities. So in essence, if he was a traitor, then everybody that's with him is now declared a traitor. So we can't stay in the city anymore. We've got to get away. We don't want to be caught. Or maybe they had another engagement in Emmaus. We don't know, but what we do know is that they were walking away from the place where their Lord had not only been crucified, But now, or potentially he's risen and they're walking away. And yet, what kind of God do we see here? We see a God who pursues. We see a God who, even when they don't recognize him, stays with him. I want us to rest on that thought this morning, because whether you feel that God is near right now in this time of worship and celebration together, or maybe you're at a point in your life right now where, man, it doesn't feel like God's presence is close. Jesus is the God, because he's the one that not only conquers sin, but also death, that can look at us and say, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So my call to you in repentance and faith this morning is, are you on the road to Emmaus? And can you see him? And if not, I want to ask you to pray with me right now. Lord, help us to see you in the reading of your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Please pray with me. God, I thank you that you're Emmanuel. That when you declared you were coming, you gave the name God with us. You gave the name Jesus, the Lord saves. God, we need your saving this morning. This good news, this gospel, we're not only saved in, but it continues to turn our hearts towards you. So, Lord, I pray for our hearts this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit, God, that you would turn us towards you. And Lord, in turning us towards you, as we look at you, as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians, that with unveiled faces, we would be transformed. God, that this salvation is not only for us, but God, it's for those you have sent us to. Because God, we have family members, we have friends, we have neighbors, we have co-workers that are walking the Emmaus Road. And God, you've called us to love them. You've called us to be disciples, to be learners who make disciples. God, you've given us this great mission. We're joining you in your great commission, God, that you have invited your body to be a part of. So, Lord, this morning, we not only see what the message is, may we not only see how we're supposed to deliver it. Lord, help us again to realize why we need this good news. And the city of Whitensville needs the good news. And Fairlawn needs the good news. And Emmaus City needs the good news. And Worcester needs the good news. And that it is good news that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. God, stir our hearts. May they burn like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And God, we can pray these things in confidence because we're praying in Jesus' name. Amen. We look again at verses 13 through 17. It says, that very day, this wonderful day of resurrection, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Isn't it fascinating that Christ, in all his resurrection power, in this incredible moment in which these are his disciples, these are people that have been following him, that have been learning his teachings. If we look at the Gospels, the disciples were the ones that, when he said, come and see, they came. And yet right now, they're not seen anymore. Right now, we have the God incognito. And I even thought about it this morning. As Dan introduced me, I was in the back. So if you were looking around, it was, where is this pastor that is supposedly supposed to be giving this word? And if you did not look all the way to the back to where my beautiful wife and our 4 kids are, you would have thought, I recognize everybody else in the room, it seems. And yet I was here in the simplicity of this moment. But right here, we have somebody that these disciples, they've seen and they've heard. And yet we can kind of see a clue from Jesus' words that he opened up the scriptures and said, you've not understood all the prophets that have said about me. And this morning, oftentimes we cannot recognize Christ because we only want to see certain versions of him. We have an idea of what Jesus looks like, and so often we try to conform him into our image. Yet he's so much grander than that. He's so much more amazing. And so much of my amazement of him is that he doesn't come with a harsh word first. Why don't you recognize me? Can't you see? No, what an incredible posture of somehow a holy and humble God that his first words to these disciples are a question. What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? See, Jesus begins with a question. And yet so often when we talk to ourselves, when we're in unbelief, when we look at our neighbors or our towns or our cities, do we come with a humble question? What is it that you're talking about? Do we follow Jesus' example in that way? Or do we already bring our own judgment? You should know what's right and wrong. You should be more holy. You should be better. See, too often, what society sees from the church is not only a church that's separate from them, but a church that condemns from far away. They don't hear us asking the question, why is it that you doubt? What is it that you're talking about today? How are you struggling? See, the word compassion means to come alongside someone in their suffering, and yet that's the way that Jesus looks at the crowds in the Gospels. Said he looked out in the crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So my first challenge to us this morning is asking the question, who is with us if this is our God? How are we becoming more like him, church? Where are we joining others on their walk? Are we so afraid of others' pain and fear or our own that we diminish not only the gospel, but the great God who gives us this good news? And how are we talking to people about those things, this God who is good news? Francis Schaeffer, who many would recognize as one of the great apologists of the last 100 years, somebody asked him, they said, if you were with someone and you wanted to share the gospel with them in an hour, what would you say? And Schaeffer's answer was, well, if I had an hour, for the first 55 minutes, I'd listen. I'd want to hear their story. I'd want to see, what is it that they need to hear? What is the good news they're looking for? And then for the last 5 minutes, I'd apply Jesus' good news to where they're seeking. See, because this gospel, it is so multifaceted. And thankfully with Emmaus City, for the last 5 or so weeks, we've taken time to go through different facets of the gospel. And so this morning, I want to share a little bit of that with you and then move on to the next point. But when we look at the gospel, are you someone this morning, or do you know someone that's looking for acceptance? Do you know someone that they're always trying to perform to get others' approval? Or maybe you're like that. Maybe your life in the church has always been doing things so that other people would recognize it. In other words, you're trying to self-justify. Well, see, the gospel, the good news of that is that Jesus has proven everything for you. He's done everything you could not accomplish. So the gospel, the good news of justification, is provided in Christ. But maybe you think, Mike, I don't really care that much about what people think. I'm not really trying to prove myself, but man, I'm really looking for fulfilling relationships. I really want to be united with others. I want to be in community. And yet you struggle with that. Well, the beauty of the gospel is that You already have that in Christ. If you look at the New Testament, the words in Christ are used more than 225 times. So for people that are looking, where do I get that community? Where do I get that acceptance? Where do I get that freedom to be myself? Well, if you're in Christ, again, it's good news. You're welcome in the community of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, as well as amongst this church. Or maybe you've got a family that's rejected you. Or you have friends and neighbors in which they were kicked out of their homes. Maybe you've had a mother or father that's rejected you. And yet part of the gospel is our adoption. That God didn't just justify us. That God didn't just unify us in Christ. That He said, no, I want you as my son or daughter. What is it like for the Creator of the universe to look at you and say, No, I've done all this because I want to adopt you as my own. Are there people in your life that they don't have family? They've never heard somebody say to them, I want you. And this is how far I'm willing to go. Or maybe you've just been going through the cycle. It just seems that you're just burning the tires. Is anything going to be new? And yet one of the last things, not the last thing we hear Jesus say in the Scriptures is, behold, I make all things new. See, our God's also the God of new creation. And that new creation breaks in with the gospel to where even as we struggle with sin, we are being renewed for that great day in which we see not only a God full of light in which there's no darkness in the world, talks about Habakkuk, that His glory will cover all of the earth. That sin and suffering and pain will be relieved. See, these are all different facets of the gospel. And yet, are we listening to the people that need to hear? Are we listening to each other? Because honestly, church, if we don't know how to challenge each other to repentance and faith within a community in which we have all these truths, how do we expect to go out to others and do the same? So Fairlawn, this morning, how are you encouraging each other in the gospel? How are you confessing your sins to one another and saying this good news is greater? That honestly, if we all saw inside our hearts, we wouldn't want to be around each other. But God's grace and His mercy and His justification and His redemption says, no, I've redeemed you. You are valuable. You are worthy in Christ. Do you see yourselves as the body in which no part is not needed? And then you see yourselves as sent. So my first point is, who is with us? Well, this great God is giving us a great gospel in the form of Jesus, who comes alongside people in their pain and suffering and asks the first question. But where is He sending us to? Well, in so many ways, He's sending us back because we can't move forward unless we know where we've come from. But He's sending us not only back to the Scriptures, but in this revelation, we'll also be sent back to those that desperately need to hear this. Jesus says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And one thing in our culture today, particularly in a church culture in 21st century America, oftentimes we think information is enough. But what I love about this story is Jesus is not only giving them information in terms of He's taking them back to the Scriptures, He's actually showing them how to do discipleship. He's giving them the Scriptures along the way. This isn't done in a temple or a synagogue. This is done in the midst of their lives. See, He's bringing the Holy Word of God into their everyday. We've got to remember at this point, we're past the Sabbath for them. We're into the beginning of their week. We're in the beginning of how they're going to go about their work days. And here's where He brings the gospel to life. And how does He do it? Well, He does it as He's walking with them. And in studying the Scriptures, if you go back and you look back at the the covenants and the times in which God reveals himself in dynamic ways, the word that comes up so often is walking with him. That is obeying his law. That is believing his promises, is walking with him. See, Jesus is seated on the throne because all that was needed to be accomplished for us has been done. But then he also says to us in John 20, 21 through 22, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. You may think, Mike, but that was Jesus. How can I walk like Jesus? Well, see, here's the thing. The same Spirit that led Jesus, if you've been adopted, if you cry out, Abba, Father, you have the exact same Holy Spirit leading you. And man, that astounds me. And it humbles me. And in some ways, it terrifies me because, church, do we look like Jesus? Are we led by the same Spirit in the same way? Because if we look at the law and the prophets, God's calling us to walk with him. And when we see him walking on this earth, we see a life lived like Jesus's. So I'm going to take you through a quick run through of the law and the prophets to show that this has been the same word. God has been telling us the same story. Genesis 3:8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, this is at a moment in which our fall begins. And yet, that could have been a regular rhythm with Adam and Eve, in which he was always walking with them in the cool of the day. And that's why he recognized their absence. When we see Abram, and his name changed to Abraham, when God gives him this great promise that through you, all peoples will be blessed. See, I'm blessing you to be a blessing. That's the same call for us too. If we receive God's blessings, it's not to hold it for ourselves. It's to be a blessing to the nations. That's why the Great Commission in so many ways sounds exactly about what God promised for Abram. No, I'm blessing you, Abram. I'm going to take you from here and bring you to here, and it's going to be a journey. When he looks at Israel, I'm going to take you out of Egypt and your slavery, and I'm going to bring you to here because I'm still fulfilling my promise that I gave to Abram. And so when we look at Genesis, we see, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Remember, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I've commanded you of every tribe, tongue, and nation. I may multiply you greatly. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. This is Genesis 17, 1 through 4. And then when we get into the law, Leviticus 26, 12, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Deuteronomy 5, 33, you will walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you. We see the word walk used at least 11 times in Deuteronomy. So in this culmination of Moses' ministry, in which he gives his last sermons and brings them back to the law, we see again and again, I will walk among you and will be your God. I will walk with you. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you. Deuteronomy 8, 6, keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways. See, God, even then, in the greatness of his promise, Genesis 3:15, that there would be one who would come and would crush the head of the serpent, giving us a preview of the incarnation. Somehow there would be this mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, unto you a child is born. Even that preview of the incarnation. Church, how today are we being incarnational? There's only one incarnation. We're not going to be exactly like Jesus. But if he's the head, where are we following him? You know, these disciples said, Jesus, this great prophet who preached the good news in word and deed. See, the word's supposed to shape us, so that as we walk, not just in coming together in a day of celebration, but as we walk in the week, we're not only looking to him, We're praying to Him. We're asking Him to help us become more like Him. So that we can say words like David does in Psalm 56:13, "For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from failing, that I may walk before God in the light of life." But when he gave these instructions to Solomon before David died, "Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules and his testimonies." Or even as we look at the prophets, Micah 6:8, "He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness or mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Isaiah tells us, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths." When we look at our life as individuals, as a corporate body, are we asking God, "Lord, do I live a life that looks resurrected, that does not look like this world, that brings light and salt to others? And am I doing it like Jesus?" Am I listening to your voice, as it says in Jeremiah 7, "Obey my voice and I will be your God and you shall be my people and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you"? Are we listening? Does the Spirit well inside us prayers that we can't even bring words to? But do we see ourselves as the sent church? Not just the gathered, but the scattered. The sent out, the sent ones. The heralds of good news. To close my sermon, we see the response when we recognize Jesus like that. We see disciples who had told Jesus, no, stay with us, it's getting late. Because as we've heard in other parables that Jesus has said, it's not necessarily safe to walk these roads at night. So in their hospitality, when they get close to Emmaus and as Jesus looks like he's going on, they say, no, the hour's getting late. Come in. Stay with us. And we know in the parable of the Good Samaritan, what can happen on the road when you walk alone? And so they invite him to come in, and in that incredible Eucharistic moment of thanksgiving, when Jesus gives thanks for the bread, and he breaks it, and they're like, it's him. And he disappears. What happens next? See, when they recognize Jesus, all fear in danger, it's gone. We have to go back to the city. We have to go back to that place where we might be called traitors, but we've got to let other people know that he's alive. We have to let other people know we've seen him. We have to go back. And so we see Cleopas and this unnamed disciple going back to the place of danger, unafraid, rushing in the middle of the night, knowing that Jesus is their light. And so if we follow Jesus in this way, we may look like fools to the world, but it'll be the wisdom of God. We'll be those that walk in faith, not by sight. Because remember, Jesus disappeared. And so often we're the ones that believe and have not seen. And yet we're supposed to be more blessed than they were. But church, does our walk with Jesus look like this? And if you can look at me and honestly say, no, Mike, it doesn't. There's still hope. Because we have a God that doesn't just take bad people and make them good. We have a God who takes dead people and makes them alive. See, he resurrects. His power has no end. And so for any believer, whether you're single or you're married or you're a child or you're in your 90s, he still has great plans for you. You can say, Mike, you don't know my life. Well, isn't it beautiful how in one of the darkest moments in Israel's history, God gave Jeremiah the words, no, no, I have a plan for you. It's a plan to prosper you. But you need to go into the city of Babylon, your enemy, and love them and be fruitful and multiply. Church, our job is to faithfully follow Jesus, faithfully praying that He will be fruitful in us, that He will multiply us, that each of us will own that responsibility to make disciples who make disciples, extending the invitation to be part of the family of God, knowing full well that if Jesus was rejected and the world hated Him, there will be those that will reject us. But there will also be those that desperately need to hear this message just like we do this morning. See, we named our church Emmaus City Church because we're called to walk the Emmaus Road with people that think Jesus is dead, that don't have any hope in resurrection life. For us, we're called to the city of Worcester, a place that a lot of people around Worcester think is dangerous. And we're called to be His church, the family of God, the bride of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Because our great Father has a plan that He's accomplishing through His Son and applying by His Spirit for His people. So my call to you, Fairlawn Church, this morning is, how are you going to do this in Whitensville and Northbridge and where you live? Let's pray. God, You are worthy of Your glory. And yet somehow in Your great story, Christ in us is the hope of glory. God, help us to understand that more. God, I need courage. When Peter and John were tried by the authorities and were released and went back to the church in Acts 4, they didn't pray for protection. They didn't pray to be hid. They prayed for more boldness. God, we need more boldness. Well up in us, Lord, hope that is not in us, not in our abilities, but God's in the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. God, this fruit is in us if we're Your children. God, pull back the scales. Holy Spirit, move in us. God, You've always been sending Your people out. You've been always giving us promises that help us look forward and look to You. God, send us out. Help us, dear God. And again, we can pray all these things in confidence because we're praying in Jesus' name. Amen.